The octave of Easter ended last night, so now we are in the second stage of the Easter season, which goes from today up until the feast or solemnity of the Ascension. And then the third section of the Easter season is from Ascension to Pentecost. I mention that just so we know where we are in the development of a liturgical year, but I also mention it because I want to highlight the connection between Easter and Pentecost. Once you see it, it's obvious, but a lot of people think, well, Pentecost is the end of the Easter season, because it is. The feast of Pentecost is the end of the Easter season. But they miss the fact that the whole Easter season is all Pentecost season. In fact, you could almost say Easter is Pentecost. You could almost say that the earthquake that took place on Easter is the same earthquake that shook the house on the day of Pentecost. I'm saying almost, figuratively speaking. But if you look at the liturgy, you see how often the connection is made and how often there's reference to the Holy Spirit in the liturgy, in the readings of the daily liturgy. Maybe one of the first big clues was last week, if you remember, the first reading, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I think it was, were all taken from Pentecost sermon on Pentecost Day. So here it was the day after Easter. It was the octave of Easter, and we were going to Peter and Pentecost. So how closely connected they are. Well, that's a liturgical connection, but you can see a biblical connection in yesterday's gospel. If you remember, it was the story of Jesus' first appearance to the apostles. And what does he say to them? But he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. As if to say, Easter Day is when they receive the Holy Spirit. A Pentecost connection, very clear Pentecost connection. And it will be impossible for them to live what he said without the power of the Spirit. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Well, how can we be sent if we don't have the Holy Spirit? So it's all connected. Another reason why I want to mention this connection between Easter and Pentecost is because it's very prominent in this week's Gospels, because we turn to the back to the beginning of John's Gospel and the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, this conversation with Nicodemus becomes the occasion for talking about what life in the Spirit is all about, meaning the life we receive at Pentecost. So let's reflect on this a moment. The Pharisee, Nicodemus, not just any Pharisee, but one of the leading Pharisees, comes to Jesus at night. So he's a man of prominence, a man of influence, power, status. But he comes to Jesus at night. Now, it doesn't say why, but most people interpret that to mean he came in secret, maybe even because he was afraid. Perhaps he just didn't want to be noticed or whatever it was. But to do something at night is already a clue that he's in some kind of darkness, that he's not free. He's not walking in the light. That's the kind of language of the Gospel of John, right? Light and darkness. So he's in the night, he's in darkness. Part of his darkness is clear right away. He's trying to understand who Jesus is and how to fit him into what they already know. So he says, Rabbi, he honors Jesus. Rabbi, title of a teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Good observation. A good Pharisee to see that miraculous signs for good are signs that God is with the person who is the instrument of those miracles. So Jesus, seeing that this man has some basic insight, tells him something that is beyond what Nicodemus could ever have thought. In fact, Nicodemus clearly doesn't understand it. And no one can understand it based on what we know from the old law and what we know from our human nature. Because Jesus is talking about being born from above. He's talking about a new life that starts with a new birth, a new beginning. So Jesus says you have to be born from above if you want to enter the kingdom. And Nicodemus, I don't know if he actually said it this way, but he says, well, what do you expect me to go back into my mother's womb? It's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. You can't even think of it. That's because the natural man cannot understand the spiritual man. The life according to the flesh has no capacity for understanding life in the spirit. That's why we need this spirit, because otherwise we're completely blind to what is revealed. So Jesus, in response to Nicodemus's bewilderment, says, unless one, amen, amen, I say to you, meaning this is a solemn pronouncement. When he says amen, amen, he says, I'm really serious about this. I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the church has always recognized that this is a reference to the sacrament of baptism, and that's why the church teaches that baptism is a requirement for salvation. It's very basic. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean, just as an aside, it doesn't mean that people who are not baptized have no hope of salvation. The church doesn't teach that. But the church does teach, based on Jesus' own words, that baptism is necessary for salvation. So it's a hard one, because if baptism is necessary for salvation, and yet some people may be saved who are not baptized, how can you hold both of those? So that's where the theologians come up with baptism of desire, you know. Baptism. If someone knew that it was required and submitted to what he knew, then he would have opened himself to salvation. Or the case of people who die after they've already decided to be baptized, but they're not yet baptized. The church has always said catechumens can be saved because they have already expressed a desire for baptism. So this is where, you know, things get complicated. But what Jesus says is not complicated. He's talking about the difference between flesh and spirit. And he even says it this way: what is born of flesh is flesh, what is born of spirit is spirit. And there are two different things. Born of flesh, that's what we have already received. We're all born, everybody, born. But not everyone is born of spirit. And so not everyone can understand what Jesus is talking about or what he has come to reveal. We need the Spirit to enlighten us. So now this is a discussion that will continue in the next few days, but it's fundamental to our grasp of Easter. We can't grasp Easter unless we're born of the Spirit, unless we have spirit-filled insight or the light of revelation. Otherwise, we're just in darkness, like Nicodemus. Okay, so you could even equate flesh and darkness, spirit and light, if you want to. Now let's turn for a moment to the first reading. Here we have Peter and John, who are, after the experience of last week, where they've been brought into kind of a trial for having healed a crippled man, now they go back to their people and they start reflecting on what's going on here. Now this is after Pentecost, and they are acting in the Spirit. That's why they could say, stand up and walk, because that's obviously not a power that comes from their nature. It comes from the Spirit. So these are Spirit-filled apostles, and they're reflecting on what has happened and how it is that there are these people in authority who oppose the Lord. And in order to come to an understanding of it, they start pondering the Psalms. They have here a section taken directly from Psalm number 2, which is the Psalm that was also our Psalm of today's Mass. And it's a section where David is reflecting on how the kings of the earth and the Gentiles and the peoples entertained folly, and they gathered and they opposed the Lord and his anointed. What does that mean? Well, they can see that that is a prophetic verse, prophetic verses that say, yes, that happened, that actually was fulfilled in the experience of Jesus. He's the anointed one, and the princes and the people gathered against him. But he was victorious. The anointed one is victorious because he rose from the dead. Peter and John then aware that not only was Jesus victorious, but they themselves are victorious. They have defeated their opponents who wanted them to be silenced. The opponents said, don't speak about that man's name anymore. Don't talk about that anymore. And they said, well, you remember the passage from last week. They said, you judge whether we should obey you or God. Which one? Obey you or God? They couldn't answer because, of course, you have to obey God. You have to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so they're rejoicing that they are also part of this victory of the anointed one. Everyone who is baptized is anointed. That's part of the sacrament, to be receive the Holy Spirit. And then there's this quality of those who are anointed, that is, that they speak the word with boldness. It's mentioned twice here in this reading. And they, first of all, they pray, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness. They ask for that gift. And then at the last line, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Another Pentecost reference, a Holy Spirit reference. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The place where they gathered shook, like on Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Well, this speaking the word of God with boldness is an effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Easter season is all a proclamation of the word of God with boldness. It's all about the life in the Spirit. So here we are, starting this second week of Easter and the second section of Easter. Let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, who makes it possible for us to believe in the resurrection and makes it possible for us to live according to what we believe, life in the Spirit.